Corinthians chapter 12, and that can be found on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from the start of the chapter. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to meet idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need ye, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need ye. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable we treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Very much. And now I'm going to welcome our speaker to you this evening. Now, many of you will know him because he was speaking this morning, so if you're at church, you'll know him. And also, if you were at City a few years ago, you might know who he is as well, because he was our student worker here at City for, I think, 3 years. But last September, he and his wife and family left to go down to London to train for the ministry at Oak Hill Bible College. So it's our pleasure to welcome David Shaw to speak God's word to us this evening. And thank you, David.
Dan, thanks very much. It's been a joy for us to be back with you, so thank you for having us. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Paul writes now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace that doesn't leave us ignorant that speaks to us through your word of who you are, of who we are, of what you have done for us by the Lord Jesus, and the people you have created us to be in him. And we pray tonight that we would be helped to understand your word. We pray that your spirit might do that for us. We pray that we would put your word into practice, that our church here might be one that brings you glory and works as it should. And we ask it to your glory in this church. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever think of yourself as God's gift to the church, but I want to suggest that you should. The mistake often is to get it the other way around. Not to think of yourself as God's gift to the church, but to think of the church just as God's gift to you. We sometimes do only think of the church as something that's there to help me, to provide me with Bible teaching, with friends, and with help in times of need. But in the New Testament, the emphasis throughout is much more that we are God's gift to the church. That the question asked of us is whether we're playing our part, whether we're doing our bit and contributing to the life of the church, whether we are a gift to the church. And that's what these next few chapters in 1 Corinthians is all about. Paul is helping us to get that relationship clear, to understand how I relate to the church and how the church relates to me. That's important, I think, to understand as we come to these chapters, because otherwise we might be very well tempted to switch off with what's coming. The situation is this in 1 Corinthians, in the next few chapters. The Corinthians are getting two things wrong. They're focusing on the wrong gifts, and they're forming the wrong conclusions about them. They're focusing on the gift of tongues, which do not serve to build up the body, the church, and they're concluding that the people who have these gifts are more spiritual than others, and that's how you can tell who the spiritual people are, the ones who have that particular gift. It's a cause of boasting and division in the church. It's another way that in Corinth the self-proclaimed strong are crushing the weak and doing them damage in their lives. Well, on that reading, it could look as if we're a million miles from Corinth, couldn't it, as a church? We're not boasting about gifts like speaking in tongues. But actually, I want to suggest that we need to hear what Paul has to say for two reasons. Firstly, we do the same thing with spiritual gifts, just different ones to the ones in Corinth. In one sense, of course, we focus on the right gifts as evangelicals. We value gifts like Bible teaching, and we should, because as Paul says in these chapters, those are the ones that are valuable for building up the body and helping it to work together. We focus on the right gifts, but we still draw the wrong conclusions. We think the mature ones are the ones who can lead the best Bible studies. We think that somehow they're more spiritual, which leads to boasting if we have those gifts, or discouragement if we think that we lack them. And so the irony, I think, of our situation as evangelicals is that the very gifts that are the best for building up the body turn out to be reasons for discouragement and disunity when we think about them wrongly. So we need to hear these chapters. Secondly, we need to hear this because what Paul's got to say doesn't just address spiritual gifts. As we've said, it tackles the whole question of how we relate to the church we belong to. And that's important because, well, some of us will be thinking of ourselves as God's gift to this church in the wrong way. We'll look at ourselves or our circle of friends and we'll think City Church rests on our shoulders, that we're the ones with status here. City Church is the church for people like me. I guess the balance of power has shifted, hasn't it, at City in the last few years. It used to be that it was single people who enjoyed being the main focus of the ministry, and the families were more on the edges. Now there's a danger that families claim City for their own, or those of us who've been around a little bit longer. Others of us will find the idea of being a gift from God to this church just crazy. You look around at all these other gifted people with so much to offer, and you feel like a spare part. You feel like City is a party you're just not invited to. You feel you don't quite fit the profile of who goes to City. Perhaps you've not been to university. You've retired. You haven't been able to have children. Any number of things, some of them really painful. And it means you just feel that you don't quite belong here. Others of us won't be dealing with anything so painful, but we'll just feel overlooked. Okay, you can't lead a Bible study or preach, but you've got other gifts. You'd love to be able to use them if only somebody would give you the chance and ask you to get involved. So how do we relate to this church we belong to? What should that relationship look like? Who should have status here? How can we stop people feeling like they're on the edges? That's what this chapter will help us with tonight. Let me also say, just at this point, I guess there might be a number here who don't really have any working relationship with a church. Perhaps you're here, you're a Christian, but you just don't get why churches like City talk so much about membership and committing to a local church. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian, and the whole church thing just seems pretty weird, and you're not quite sure why you're here. Well, to both of those groups, let me just say welcome. Please do listen in, and I hope as we talk about the sort of community church ought to be, the sort of community that we're seeking to be here, I hope you'll see how unique that is, how special that is, that committing to God's people will seem to be an attractive thing as we go on. That's what we're about tonight, trying to get clear on what our relationship as a Christian ought to be to the local church. We'll begin by focusing particularly how we should think about our gifts, and then we'll broaden it out a little bit more as we go. So let's get into 1 Corinthians 12. And firstly, gifts are not the mark of who is spiritual. Verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, it begins now about spiritual gifts, and that gives it away. Paul is answering another of the Corinthians' questions that they've written to him about. And literally, Paul says, concerning the spirituals, that's what the Corinthians have asked about. And it's not necessarily spiritual gifts. The word could mean spiritual people. The question from Corinth may well have been, Paul, can you tell us who the truly spiritual people are? We think you can tell by what gifts they've got. That's right, isn't it? And so verse 1 reads, now about spiritual people, I don't want you to be ignorant. And there's Paul's sarcasm again. I hope you've begun to enjoy it as you've been looking through 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians, you pride yourselves on your knowledge, not least of spiritual things, but you're in danger of being ignorant in this matter. Indeed, as Paul says in verse 2, you used to be unspiritual and ignorant when you were pagans, led to worshipping idols, and there's a danger you're still living in ignorance. No doubt in their past idol worship, some people were thought of as more spiritual than others, depending on what experiences they'd had. A question about who are the most spiritual people would have fitted quite well in idol worship, but no longer. There's a danger they're being ignorant. That, says Paul, was all unspiritual ignorance. What he's stressing in these early verses is that the graduation from unspiritual to spiritual does not happen during the Christian life. It doesn't happen at some experience when we receive some gift. It happens at the beginning of the Christian life. When someone confesses Christ as Lord, it is a sign that the Spirit has given them life. They have the Spirit. The spiritual people are Christians, all of them. In case you're wondering why Paul mentions the Jesus is cursed thing there in verse 3, I tell you, no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Well, no one's very sure. It's very unlikely he's explaining to them how to tell whether someone is speaking from God or not. Now, even the Corinthians, with all their confusion, would spot that if someone was saying Jesus was cursed, then something was going wrong, and that person probably wasn't speaking from God. He's probably saying, look, it's just this simple. If someone curses Christ, no Spirit. If someone confesses Christ, he has the Spirit. And that's all of you, isn't it? So whatever spiritual gifts you have, they're not signs of who is truly spiritual. It's just possible that Jesus is cursed is what the Jews are saying about Jesus, denying he was the Messiah. If that's right, then Paul's saying idol-worshipping pagans and Jesus-denying Jews are all in the same boat, all unspiritual. And so, of course, that's their past. Not just the Corinthians in their idol worship, but Paul in his Jesus-cursing Jewish days. All of their pasts, unspiritual, but now they're Christians. They have the Spirit. So whatever anyone says, if you call Jesus Lord, you have the Spirit. That's the test, not which gifts you have or what experiences you've had. So as you look around the church tonight, you can't judge who is spiritual, who is mature, by what gift they have. Next, gifts are gifts, to state the obvious. Why does God give some gifts to some people and not to others? Why are some chosen to have gifts in real abundance and other people to have gifts in lesser measures? I guess it's easy to think, isn't it, that the gifts work a little bit like the New Year's honours list. They're rewards for achievements and quality. They're recognition of what people have done for God. Or it's like that horrible PE situation where a football game is about to start and the two best players get picked as captains, and then they start choosing their teams, and the best people get picked first, and the unfit athematics like me get picked last, and it's just awkward. Is that how God works? He lines us up and gives us out gifts and roles on that basis. You're godly, you can play up front. You're struggling a little bit, why not sit this one out and we might come back to you? Well, no. We know that's not how God works. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen the weak and foolish things of the world. And in chapter 12, Paul insists that what we've been given is not because of any merit in us, but just as God chooses. Gifts are not rewards, gifts are gifts. So verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Just as he determines. And that idea is everywhere in the passage. It's there in verse 4, where Paul begins talking about gifts. And Paul changes the vocab of the whole discussion. As we said earlier, the Corinthians were asking about the spirituals, whether spiritual people or spiritual gifts. But Paul switches to the language of grace. That's the word group he uses, all about gifts. It's the same effect as if the Corinthians had said, so Paul, can we ask about abilities? And Paul says, okay, about abilities. Well, actually, let's talk about gifts. I like that word better. It emphasizes we're not talking about things that you've got, but things that you've been given. Paul, all the way through, uses the word related to grace, the language of gifts. It's a simple reminder to the Corinthians that the spiritual blessings they have are gifts. It comes out again in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Verse 8, to each one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and so on. We don't have time to work through all those different gifts that are listed there. That's not really what Paul wants us to do anyway. The point is surely to marvel at the generosity of God who gives all these gifts so freely, and not forgetting they all come from him as he chooses. Notice as well, in verses 4 to 7, the passing reference to the Trinity. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Spirit, Jesus, God. Just as many gifts are given by the different but equal members of the Trinity, so they are received by the different but equal members of the church. We have different gifts, but we are equal. Equal because we all share in one Spirit, confessing Jesus as Lord, and equal because gifts are given as gifts, not as rewards to help us work out who God's favourites are. I suppose different people will need to hear this in different ways, won't we? Some of us will be tempted to boast and enjoy hearing people praise our gifts. Paul has already rebuked us for that in this letter, chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Chapter 4, verse 7. We might as well boast in the colour of our eyes or the place of our birth. Our gifts have been given, not earned, and so boasting is pointless. You may have heard of Richard Baxter, a local man, a minister in Kidderminster, who saw extraordinary blessing on his ministry there in the 17th century. He could write so well, he produced a 700-page bestseller in the 17th century. I mean, even today, Harry Potter aside, there aren't many of those. And how did he reflect on his achievements and his gifts? He said, I was but a pen in God's hand. And what praise is due a pen? For others of us, there's the danger that we look around and see other people with gifts that we envy, or people with gifts that we share, but they just seem to have that gift in a much greater quantity, to a much greater degree. I guess we're tempted, aren't we, to think they've done something to deserve what they have. Are their gifts a reward for good behavior. Well, Paul couldn't be clearer. No, it is God's gift to them, just as our gifts are gifts to us. The only thing they're responsible for is how they use the gifts that they've been given, just as we're responsible for how we use the gifts that are given to us. Well, next, thirdly, and this is what we're going to spend most time on, gifts are given to everyone for the benefit of everyone. That's the point of Paul's body metaphor, and taking this to heart is the cure for all those feelings of status seeking and pride on the one hand, and the feelings of being marginalized and overlooked on the other. It's a simple picture, really. Verse 13, to be a Christian is to be in the body, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the body is made up of many parts. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. It's that simple. There is one body, there are many parts. And the rest of the chapter just applies that truth to two groups of people. Firstly, there's the verse 15 kind of person. Look with me there. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or if the ear should say in verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Well, of course, the hands and the eyes are really important to the body. They're more obviously important. But just because you're not a hand doesn't stop you belonging to the body. You still belong and you still have a job to do. If an ear decided to opt out of the body, where would the sense of hearing be? It preaches itself, doesn't it? It's very clear as an illustration. There is no appendix in Christ's body. I've got a nagging doubt that actually we think there is a role for the appendix. Is that right? Well, let's assume we don't. There is no appendix. There is nothing that has no job to do in the body of Christ. We all have a God-given job to do. Verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted. So how do we make sure that no one feels like they don't belong or aren't needed here in our church? Well, I think we need to be more careful about how we talk about gifts. Paul says everyone has gifts that are needed by the church, but we flatten that out in a couple of ways. As we said at the start, firstly, we focus on the gifts of teaching and leading to the exclusion of others. Paul, on the other hand, lists lots of gifts here. In verses 8 to 10, there's a whole list. In verses 28 to 30, there are more. He lists more in Romans 12. Peter throws some more in 1 Peter 4. Some gifts overlap. The spectacular ones in our minds are put right next to the mundane ones. None of the lists claim to be exclusive. Different gifts have been given in different measures and in different combinations to every single member of the church here. Let me put it like this. You know Paul's image of Christians as living stones that are being built together into God's temple? Well, God's not using bricks. Bricks are all the same size, the same shape. It doesn't matter where they go. It doesn't matter which one goes where. If one's out of shape, then we get rid of it. We want everything to be the same size, the same shape. But that's not what God wants us to be as his people. We're not supposed to all be the same shape with the same gifts. You mustn't feel that to be a Christian means being able to lead a Bible study or to talk really naturally with your non-Christian friends or whatever it is that you think is what a Christian ought to be doing and you feel bad for not having that gift. The church is not being built together with bricks. It's much more like a dry stone wall. God chooses each stone, all different shapes, and such is his skill that as he puts it together, they all fit, they all have a place, and they each hold each other up. That's the point of the church. That's how God fits us together. So let's be careful how we talk about gifts and not elevate some above others. Everyone is needed. Secondly, I think we need to be careful about talking in terms of jobs instead of gifts. There's a tendency that if we want to find out how someone is serving in the church, then we ask, what ministries are they involved in? What rota are they on? Graham Bynan, who many of you will know, makes a really helpful point about this. He says gifts just don't really fit into those categories. We don't have an encouraging team. There's no sign-up list for the admonishing ministry. Maybe that's an idea, Laurie. Of course, that's not to say rotas aren't important things. Anyone who shared a house with boys will know that rotas are pretty essential. If there's not a rota, the kitchen doesn't get cleaned, the bins start to smell, and life gets pretty unpleasant. But doing your job in a house on the rota doesn't exhaust your responsibilities to your housemates. It just makes sure life happens. And it's exactly the same in the church. Yes, sign up for whichever rotas you can. There's information in the notice sheet of rotas that need people. They make sure the basic jobs get done. But don't think rotas sum up what your gift options are. Don't think the rotas are the only opportunities to serve. So your gifts of encouraging people by dropping them a card in the week or phoning that Christian that you know has recently moved away from Birmingham to see how they're getting on, or your gifts of hospitality demonstrated each week just by tidying up the house and getting snacks in for home group, or your gifts of serving shown by volunteering just to do an hour's house cleaning for that couple who've just had a baby, or your gift of showing mercy and compassion that means you're just one of those people who picks up when somebody is in a bit of a mess and needs someone to come alongside. These are all gifts given by the Spirit to each of us. We need to learn to value them in each other and encourage them in one another. So there's the whole group of those who might feel discouraged, who feel because they don't have a certain gift, they don't belong in the body. The other group of people, verse 21 then, you need to remember that gifts are given to everyone for the benefit of everyone. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If every member of this church has gifts and has been arranged by God just as he wanted them, then of course we can't say that anyone is surplus. We need everyone. To think to myself, I have these gifts, and so I don't need that person with those less impressive gifts, it's a terrible thought to have in our minds. It forgets that my own gifts are only a gift from God, and it questions God's wisdom, who's placed that person in this church for my benefit. Not, of course, that we should engage in false humility over our own gifts and deny them. Here's Martin Luther, who writes really helpfully on this. The sun does not say that it is black. The tree does not say, I bear no apples, pears, or grapes. That is not humility. But if you have gifts, you should say, these gifts are from God. I did not confer them upon myself. One should not be puffed up on their account. If someone else does not have the gifts I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise another's, that is pride. The sun does not vaunt himself, though more fair than the earth and the trees, but says, although tree, you do not shine, I will not despise you, for you are green, and I will help you to be green. That's the attitude. What gifts I have been given for the benefit of others. And in God's wisdom, our different gifts fit together for the good of us all. As someone said, the important thing is not so much having gifts as being a gift. And verses 22 to 24, that includes those gifts that are less impressive, more hidden, apparently weak. They belong to the body just as much, and indeed they're worthy of special honour. Just as we cover parts of our bodies in modesty and care for them in ways we don't care for our hands and our faces, so it should be in the church. Think of it like this. Just as God has chosen the weak things out of the world and lavished his care on them, so we should choose the weak in the church and lavish our care on them. Instead, we so often give most attention and care to the presentable bits of the church, don't we? We invite the outgoing, funny people to our dinner parties. At tea and coffee after church, we head for the people we want to be seen talking with, the people whose circles we'd like to be in. It's often the keen, untroubled Christians who are the ones who most often get met up with and encouraged by the staff of a church. So let me ask you, which groups or which people in the church are you most tempted to say, I don't need you to? Or have that thought in your head. Speaking as an ex-student worker, as Dan said for a moment, it seems to me we're very likely to treat the students who join City like that. In many ways, it's easy to think that they need us and we don't need them. They are young, often immature Christians. They're able to give very little financially to the church, and essentially we pick up the bill for them. Yet God has placed them here in our church, and they, verse 22, are indispensable. We should have equal concern for them as for anyone else, verse 25. On the other hand, there's the danger that the students and other young people look down on older members here. Youthful enthusiasm so often slips into thinking that only the young are really passionate about God. I wrote, it's easy, isn't it, as a single person to look at the married couples or the exhausted mums or the weak and the frail and to think, I'm the one who's putting in all the hours for God. I'm the one who's keeping this place going. Whoever it is in our minds, it has to stop, doesn't it? This church is not God's gift to you. You're not free to pick and choose to love those people who have something to offer you. Mercifully, that's not how Jesus has treated us. And this church will only be a healthy body if we treat one another the way we have been treated by Christ. So let's pray for his help and strength as we seek to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we think of what sort of a community is talked about here, we see how unique it is in this world that is so concerned with status and with climbing ladders socially, and so often those on the edges, those who are marginalized, those who are thought shameful or excluded. We long for our church to be this sort of community described here, one where every member, every part is loved, is cared for, is given the sort of love and attention that you give to each one of us, such that every member works for the good of one another and so works as it ought to and demonstrates your generosity in giving gifts and in giving the grace that enables this sort of love and community. Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we're tempted to doubt your wisdom in the gifts that you've given us or the gifts that you've given to others. We pray that you would forgive our pride when we might be tempted to boast in our own gifts or our own standing or status here. Would you help us, please, to have the mind of Christ? Help us to love as he loved. Help us to think of ourselves as he thought of himself, putting first the needs of others. And we ask that to your glory. Amen.